And I want you to hunt down that passage that I have suggested, in my opinion, smells more like a man than any one verse in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 13 and 14. And as we look to God and try to discern His intent in making them male and female, what was God thinking when He made men, men, and women, women? And how can you and I aspire to biblical manliness or femininity? As opposed to, and we'll look at this next time, how the culture defines those. The measure of a man from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 and 14, inside your bulletin as well if you'd like to follow my outline. You'll notice that last week we covered the first of what I'm going to suggest are five mandates for men. I believe the imperatives carry for gals as well, but I want to focus on guys this morning if you'll allow me to do that. Five mandates for men. And Paul there in 1 Corinthians 16 exhorts us, guys, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. And fifthly, do everything in love. Be on your guard. Be alert. Be watchful. Because there's danger lurking out there. You need discernment, guys. As much now as ever. And so we asked ourselves last week some clarifying questions. Who is my adversary, or who are my adversaries? I suggested the traditional three. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And of the three, the most potent, in my opinion, is not the world and the devil. It's the flesh. It's the inclinations that you already carry as a sinner towards selfishness that you have to battle on a daily basis. Where Paul exhorts the Galatians to walk in the Spirit, and they will not fulfill the what? The desires of the sinful nature, the flesh. That inclination towards selfishness. And God has given us the resource of His Spirit, Himself, to alter that. The second question we asked, you'll notice there in your outline, is where am I vulnerable? Those low fence areas, I used the example last week, that all of us have. Some more than others, where I am most likely to stumble and fall. And I need to reinforce those areas of all things, intentionally. And that was really the third question we asked last week, is what changes do I need to make in my life or my lifestyle to beef up, to strengthen those vulnerable areas? I believe that accountability is one of the missing factors in most guys' lives, that you and I, men, need to get together like you did as a kid between plays on the football field in a huddle. Every man needs a huddle. You need to get together with just a couple of guys regularly to check in and see how the game's going, whether we're winning or losing, and what changes or alterations like you did on the football field you need to make in life, in your life. In order to come out ahead. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. The faith. The Christian doctrine. That you and I adhere to. The foundation of our faith is God and His truth. His word. And you and I are commanded by the Apostle Paul. Not to sit on the job or to lie down. But to stand up. And to set your feet. So that you're ready and able to handle whatever life throws your way. And that by faith, by your confidence, not in yourself, but rather in God. Now this morning, let's pick up with the third imperative form of a mandate or command here. Be men of courage. Be men of courage. Gals, whether you realize it or not, men are fearful beings. The reality of the fact is fear is foreign to no one. And all of us, as much of a front as we'd like to play or put on as guys, have our own innate sense of fear and fears that we wrestle with. Uncertainties and insecurities that perhaps we deal with on a daily basis. someone has defined fear not as, or courage not as the absence of fear, but doing that which you fear. I remember in college I took a class, an aviation tech class. I had a couple of free credits, figured I'm paying for a full load, I might as well fill it, and this was an option that they offered at the time. One of the scariest things we've done, I don't know if you've ever been up in a two-seater. I've got a neighbor or friend who's, Tom Miller. I've talked about Tom before with his little, it's a two-seater, but I don't know if you could call them seats. And the motor looks like something he pulled off of a John Deere or a Toro. He wants me to go up and fly with him. He wants to give me the front seat. It's not side by side, so we can kind of stay with each other. The front seat is sitting right over the wheel, nothing but a seat belt. Now, does that sound like fun to you? I'm scared to death of that. And I have a private pilot's license. I flew it at one time. I wouldn't fly in one of those. One of the scariest maneuvers that we learned were stalls. You know what a stall is? In essence, if you think of aerodynamics and the way that a wing is built, that at a certain angle, the wing, if these are the wings, when they get to a certain angle, they lose lift. And if maintained at that angle, they fall like a roller coaster right off the edge. And so probably the most dramatic of the stalls that they teach you to do is a full-on stall. It's where you put full power and you nose up. And you just keep pulling that nose up, 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 up until the plane loses lift. I mean, that engine is bearing down full power. But at some point, guess what? You drop like a rock in the sky. You just go straight down. And if you aren't on your cues, and that's the key to recovering from stalls, and the reason they practice this is because every time an airplane lands, if it's a good landing, it stalls right when it hits the ground. That's the point. It's just to drop that nose right on the ground. So you have to learn to manage at low speeds the airplane and be able to maneuver out of precarious situations, in particular a stall, because of the significance, especially at low altitudes, of falling immediately to the ground. And if you don't, it's called a spin, is what your airplane will automatically go into a spin. Anybody ever survived one of those? Not just a stall, but a spin where you go circling round and round as you're heading straight towards the ground. I remember one of the first stalls that I completed. My professor, my teacher, Greg Hardy was his name, was a neat guy up in Marquette. He said, now listen, he says, when you see me biting my nails, when you see me sweating, he says, then you have a reason to be afraid. Until I'm afraid, he says, you don't need to be afraid. Not a problem. Hey, that's a scary thing flying an airplane, and you're up there the first time, and we start pulling off these stalls, and at one point I lost it. I froze and grabbed the wheel, which is the wrong thing to do. They tell you the plane will fly itself if you just let the wheel go. Oftentimes the plane will right itself and you can just pull back up and recover. I grabbed that wheel and over we went. The next thing I knew, I had Greg Hardy by the head. And it was the first time I saw him scared. A headlock, because we're going down. And we recovered from that, but I learned a lesson or two about fears. Courage is not the absence of fear. It got to the point where I could do stalls and get out solo flights and practice stalls on my own without anybody there. How did I do it? Confrontation. Because confrontation breeds courage. As you do that which you fear, as you face your fears, you overcome them. You don't flee. You step forward. And that in faith. We face fear with faith. Beliefs bolster boldness. Convictions cultivate courage. Stories told about a lion tamer who was right in the middle of his act. All these big cats, you know, around him there, and people are mesmerized as he's taming these cats, when suddenly, unforeseen to him, the lights went out in the circus. It was a total blackout. In 4 or 5 minutes worth, as you can imagine, people were curious whether the man was still alive, whether he was surviving the encounter or not with these big cats in total darkness. And afterwards, having survived, they interviewed this man. They said, well, what did you do in the face of such great danger? These large cats, he said, I did the same thing I did in the light. I just kept snapping my whip and speaking with authority. And those cats responded. hey guys, you know what we need? We need somebody just like you and just like me who's got that kind of conviction that's willing to stand up and face scary situations, those innate fears, and even the things that we as a culture face, and to speak with authority, God's authority, as you face fear with faith. Take note there in point three, I've got several questions in a similar sense to help clarify the issue for you and I, guys. Sometimes we need to do this, don't we? Let me ask you specifically, what do you fear? What do you fear? And why? I don't buy that you don't have fears. I'm going to suggest that all of us do, whether they're overt or covert, internal. To be honest with you, all of us face scary scenarios. And the first thing you can do is you can identify that fear in your life. What is it that I most fear? Notice, not anxiety. I'm going to differentiate here because anxiety is often unidentified. Anxiety is oftentimes over scenarios that are kind of ethereal. It's just this unease. I'm talking about specific phobias or fears that all of us face. Beth Teft asked us to pray for her. She's now going off an anti-anxiety medication. She's been on it for 10 years. Do you know what? That's a scary scenario. But she's doing so by faith, and with the result or with the encouragement of a doctor, she's stepping into a situation she hasn't been for years. And the way she's facing that fear is by identifying the implications of staying on this medicine and what it's doing to her, as opposed to what she would be like without it. Pray for Beth. I know she would appreciate it. What do I fear? Secondly, what does God say about this situation? Three patent questions you can ask yourself in any situation in life. First of all, does God speak to this? Secondly, if He does, what does He say? And finally, what do I do about what He says? Does God speak to this situation? Does God have something to say to me about my fears? You better believe it. The most often given command of Jesus Christ was exactly that. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Do not be afraid. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be anxious and upset. Fear not. Faith trumps fear. As David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's a scary place. Have you been there? A number of you have walked or edged up to that valley. God has sustained your life this side of the valley, hasn't He? He's kept you here with us. But one of life's greatest fears, David said, I'm not going to fear. I will fear no evil. Why? Very simply because he said, God is with me. There's the key. It's his faith in God, his confidence of who God is. And the more he thinks about that, the more you think about who God is and what he said and how you can apply your faith to that fear, I guarantee the more power you have to overcome it. It's Thomas Paine who once said, a man grows brave by reflection. Guys, unfortunately, we don't take enough time sometimes to think about what it is we're dealing with. Reflecting, not especially on that which I fear, but on God in the face of my fears. The guys have been reading the book of Joshua here as of late. Joshua chapter 1, a classic illustration of this. Several times there, in fact, three we counted this week in a couple of different guys' groups. God exhorts Joshua not to fear. Joshua 1, let me start in verse 5. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, God tells Joshua, picking up the baton where Moses left off, heading into the promised land. He said, so I'll be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Have you heard that before in Scripture? How many of you believe it? With God at your side, and you can face the worst that life dishes out. Without God, good luck. I have nothing to offer somebody who comes to me with a fear or anxiety scenario if there's no faith. I don't know how to deal with life without God, without my faith or confidence in Him. And God promised Joshua, you know what? I'm going to be with you. I'm going with you. You won't be alone. Verse 6. Therefore, he says, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Verse 7. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Follow my instructions, Joshua, and you have nothing to fear. He said, you'll be prosperous and succeed. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Obviously, there were two things that were necessary in order for Joshua to succeed. Did you get it from the text? He needed strength. This wasn't going to be an easy job. But he also needed courage, confidence that God was with him, not necessarily in himself, but more so in God and who he was with God. And time again in Scripture, we see that. We see God calling Gideon, who in Judges chapter 6 apparently is hiding in fear. And God draws him out. And he commands him to stand up against the Midianites. In fact, he calls him a valiant warrior. The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Gideon, a valiant warrior, has never fought in a battle in his life. The key is that God was with him. And as a result, God said, I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to liquidate the Midianites as if they were one man. Your army is going to be victorious. David, time and time again, facing off with fear. Who is that uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Remember the story? David and Goliath? And the whole army, including their leader Saul, was paralyzed in fear. And David walks up on the scene and he sees an 8-foot giant. But that's not all he saw. What else did he see? He saw the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts. And he realized that this man was defying someone who is far greater. And as a result, he steps into battle. Daniel, in the book of Daniel, unafraid of the consequences, steps forward in fear and says, I'll continue to pray. Thank you. To God, and so he does. And in an attempt to be executed, he demonstrates there in the lion's den the providence and protection of God who was with him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, likewise in the book of Daniel. You remember the scenario. They refused to bow down and worship the golden idol that was erected there. And as a result of that, they're to be sent to the fiery furnace. You remember their reply? We have nothing to say to you, O King, in regards to this. Our God is able to save us from the fire. But we want you to know that even if he doesn't, we're not bowing down and worshiping your gods. Even if he doesn't. Boy, you talk about courage. Faith in the face of fire. Elijah on Mount Carmel recalls the people to a point of decision. How long are you going to waver between opinions? If the Lord is God, serve him. If Baal is God, then serve him. It's a fork in the road. Make a decision and make it clear so everybody knows which way you're going. Boy, that's the message for our generation as well, isn't it? Clarify where you stand. For God or against. Joshua says this, for me and my house, whatever, regardless of what you do, we're serving the Lord. I like the example of Paul because he's the one that wrote this verse to the Corinthians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. We think about someone who is courageous in the face of adversity. I think about Paul himself. Interesting, as he's writing to the Philippians, he kind of gives evidence to his human side that he's a lot like you and I. A little bit of apprehension I get a sense of. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Let me read it to you. Paul, as he writes this church, he says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Where did Paul write? From whence did Paul write the book of Philippians? From the prison. Death row? Quite possibly. And he said, you know what? I believe God's going to give me sufficient courage, if necessary, through life or through death, to represent him. And then he writes to the Corinthians themselves, 1 Corinthians chapter, or 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry, chapter 11, an account. He says he's forced to do so, but he gives them an idea of the kinds of adversities, scary things that he faced as an apostle. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning partway through verse 21. What anyone else dares to boast about? He says, I'm speaking as a fool. You've got to understand the context here. He says, you brought me to this, but I'm going to tell you what I'm going through. I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? He says, I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own countrymen, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the country, danger at sea, and danger from false brothers. This is dangerous business. Apostleship. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, have gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, if that isn't enough, he said, physically, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. What an example of a courageous man. With good reason, he tells you and I this morning, men, courage. Be strong and courageous. Notice the next exhortation follows in line there. It's the fourth of the five. As I suggested earlier, fear paralyzes, but faith galvanizes, strengthens you and I. But it's not your power or mine, it's God's. So I repetitively, when you see the word strength or power, you find God connected. Be strong in the Lord and the power of whose might? Not mine. His might. Paul tells Timothy, who is apparently a timid type person, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:1. That's why Paul says, you know, when I'm weak is when I'm really strong. Why could he say that? Because God's power is perfected when? When you and I, guys, acknowledge the fact, I haven't got what it takes. I'm supposed to be strong here, Lord. The only way that can happen is what? It's by faith in you. Again, I've got to turn to you for my strength so that you'll strengthen me. Isaiah 40. You want to prep that video, Dan? Isaiah 40, verse 30 and 31. I want to show you a clip from an old movie. How many of you remember Chariots of Fire? Eric Little? Outstanding testimony. I've been hunting for this video for years. I finally stopped and talked to the guy at Walmart. I said, happens to be a pastor, works part-time there. Terry, I said, you guys ever carry Chariots of Fire? Remember that movie back in the 70s? Bing, gets online. He said, no, but I can order it for you. Really? Yeah, and DVD even. Get me one. I should have asked him for 10. If you've never seen the movie, I'm going to whet your appetite this morning. Eric Little. I don't remember in the 40s, the Olympics. And Sunday morning when he's supposed to be running his heat, and he declines out of conviction to the dismay of all of England, their star runner. Guess where he is Sunday morning? He's in church preaching. Guess the text that he chooses. It's the one we'll look at next, Isaiah chapter 40. Fire it up, Danny. Can you get it on there?
My text this afternoon is taken from Isaiah, chapter 40. Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket, and are counted as the small dust in the balance. All nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing. Vanity. The princes and fainteth not, neither is weary.
Juvenile!
He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no strength, he increaseth might. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.
See the movie, or feel like going out for a run this afternoon. Even youths grow tired and weary, young men stumble and fall, but those who wait upon the Lord, it's where we started earlier, wasn't it? Wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Apostle Paul tells us, gentlemen of God, be on your guard. Stand firm. Be men of courage. Be strong. Be tough, guys, but tender. It's the fifth and final imperative. Do everything in love. It's the greatest of these. The highest motive for anything is to do it out of love. But there's different kinds of love, isn't there? There's love of self, there's love of things, there's love of pleasure, there's love of life. His exhortation is for none of these. Love is a genuine concern for the well-being of someone else. It's relational as opposed to what we've seen so far, these other four, which are personal. It's interpersonal. It's other-oriented. It's when you and I really care about the people around us that God has brought into our lives. Do everything out of love. Which forces me to ask the question, in fact I printed it there. What do I really care about? What is it I really love? Or perhaps better said, who do I love most? Discernment, convictions, courage, resilience, love. That's the measure of a man from Scripture. And gentlemen, the question is, where do I fit and how about you? It's the standard that God has set and He's calling us to aspire to as men, who reflect those qualities of God in and through our lives. In terms of application this morning, I don't know, do you tend to measure a man by the world's standards or by God's? You see, the Bible tells us that men look at the outward appearance, don't we? And we're impressed likewise. Not so God. He looks where? Inside. Matters of the heart. Men of courage. Hey guys, have you learned to counter fear with faith? Let's be honest here this morning. If we can acknowledge that there are some scary things, some uncertainties, insecurities in our own lives. My only encouragement for you, the only way that I know to face those things as they come about, is by faith. That is through God. It's looking to Him as the source of my courage. Are you attempting to live the Christian life in your own strength? Good luck. It'll never work. Or God's strength, as Paul declared, when I'm weak, because of the sufficiency of His grace, that's when I'm strong, when I depend on Him and not self. And finally, in what sense are you motivated by love? As I suggested, not love of life, not love of the world, not love of self, but love that is genuine concern for others. Much more to be said. My suggestion, guys, this morning is that you grapple with the implications of what Scripture tells us, how God measures a man. If you've got that card, I want to encourage you to carry it with you. Stick it on the dashboard of your truck or in the mirror at home or someplace where regularly you can check yourself. Be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. That, my friend, is how God measures a man. Lord, we thank You for the series of messages as we're wrestling with reality, really. And I include myself as I struggle to discern what kind of man would You have me to be? How can I live in such a way that I mirror Your image, like You, the qualities that You have built into manliness? And I pray for myself, and I pray for these guys, and I pray for our church, that You would help us by Your grace to be on guard, to stand firm in our faith, that is our confidence in You, and as a result to be courageous, to be strong, and to love. That's our prayer. And we ask it through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Stand up, O men of God, be done with lesser things. Give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings. Hey, there's our calling and our assignment. Why don't we sing it together as we conclude this morning? If you'd stand with me, it's 293 if you want to use your hymnal.